Well, they are moving and we wait for the door to be closed. But I just want you to turn your Bibles to, if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. The letter, Paul's letter to the church of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to 8. Colossians chapter 1, 1 to 8. And this says what it says. Colossians chapter 1. 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living, transforms our lives and cuts and heals and, Lord, restores to be more like you, Jesus. And so do what you have to do, Holy Spirit, in our lives this morning. But speak to us, and may we hear you loud and clear, and give us clarity, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're living in a very diverse, pluralistic Western society, which holds the view that everything is relative. Okay? There is no universal objective truth. Rather, each point of view has its own truth. You know, they must have come across this. There are no absolutes, no absolute knowledge, no absolute truth, no absolute morality. Knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. And so if you claim that Jesus Christ is the only truth, and say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, if you say that categorically, then you are being intolerant. You must have heard that. And if you say that according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, according to the Bible that we read, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, or greed, or abortion, or deception, lying and cheating are sin against God, and you are intolerant and imposing your views on others. Because that is your version of truth and morality. And doesn't have to be true or morally wrong for your neighbor. Now this morning I want to exhort you and encourage you. Listen, we're living in very difficult time like never before. I want to encourage you to stand your ground. Amen. Are you with me this morning, church? I want to encourage you to stand your ground. Do not be surprised if people are offended when you speak about Jesus as the only true God. When you talk about sin and its consequences, can I encourage you, stand your ground. In a time where biblical truth and morality are under vicious attack. It is easy for us to become shaky. But can I encourage you, stand your ground. Stand your ground. If you haven't heard anything this morning, my desire, my prayer is that you will go away with this, that I want to stand my ground. Come what may, stand your ground. The passage I read is from Paul's letter to a small group of the followers of Jesus Christ, a small church, a small fellowship, a small body of Christ in a city called Colossae. And Paul is writing this letter from Ephesus, where he is in house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier. And Paul did not plant this church. This church of Colossae was not planted by Paul himself. But one of his disciples, one of his converts, Epaphras, it's hard for me to pronounce his name. Epaphras, that's the best I can get out of. Epaphras went to Ephesus or wherever where Paul was preaching and he heard. So he was from Colossae. He heard the gospel. His life was transformed. And what happens when your life is transformed, if it's your life is truly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of the gospel, you will not be able to sit quiet. Amen. So what Epaphras does, he goes away. He goes to Colossae. He goes to his hometown. What does he do? He just preaches the gospel. And what happens? A church is born there. A body of Christ is formed there. Wherever you are, if you are true to the gospel, God will raise a body of Christ wherever you are. You have no idea where God has placed you and why he has placed you. There may be moments, I'm going out of script, I didn't put this down. But there may be moments you feel, why am I in this job? Why on earth am I in this job? Can I tell you this morning, God has put you there. God has put you there to be his good news, to be his face, to be his ambassador. And you have no idea how your life is going to impact your workplace, your neighborhood, whatever God has placed you. So be faithful, stand your ground. So Epaphras goes ahead and plants this church. And Paul wrote this letter to this young church in Colossae, because Epaphras paid him a visit and fairly young, new Christian and didn't know how to lead a church, and there was some trouble in the Ephesus and the Colossian church. There were some issues there that the church was under attack from all kinds of strange philosophy and false teaching. And so Epaphras goes and speaks to Paul about this, and Paul, out of his love for his church, the church of God, he writes, like he writes to all the other churches, the epistles that he's written, he writes to this church in Colossae. I want you to know, it is important to understand that it is very difficult and dangerous to become a follower of Jesus Christ in the ancient world. It was very difficult. I want you to keep this in mind. It was very risky to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And not very different from the pluralistic culture that we live in. Every city in that time, in that first century church, when the church was growing, every city, every town, every village, every village had a local gods and goddesses that they worshipped and dreaded. They believed in keeping these gods and goddesses appeased. Otherwise, they can be in trouble. And regularly, sacrifices and procession to appease these gods and goddesses were a common sight. Now, in the mindset of these gods and gods, goddesses, if somebody brought this new god, no, it's not mindset, in the midst of these gods and goddesses, forgive me, in the midst of these so many gods and goddesses in all these villages and the cities and towns, there's this new God that appears as Epaphras preaches the gospel. And I'm talking now about Colossae. And And then this new God appears, and who claims, this new God called Jesus, and it claims that he is the only true God. Okay? And that they will not worship, the follower of this God, this true God, will not worship any other gods and goddesses. Because all the other people were free to worship anyone. But the follower of this God, this true God called Jesus Christ, would not worship any other gods or goddesses. Okay? And if you do that, you're putting yourself in a big trouble. You're putting yourself in big trouble, big danger. Now, if there was ever a natural calamity, and this is how serious it was. If there was ever a natural calamity or floods or any kinds of natural calamity, they see it as the anger of their gods or goddesses. Okay? And what started happening that once Jesus was introduced, once this follower of Jesus Christ claimed that Jesus alone is God and we're not going to worship anybody else and follow anyone else, that we're not going to sacrifice to anyone else, what happened? These pagan worshipers started blaming Christians to be the cause of all the problems. And you have, the history will tell you that Nero, he burned Rome. And who did he blame? Christians. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, in the time, in the first century, in that ancient time, you are taking a big risk. That is the kind of danger the follower of Jesus Christ in Colossae were living in. They were under constant scrutiny of their pagan neighbors who were unhappy with them because of their claim that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Then there was another problem for the church in Colossae. There were the Jewish Christians, who were, some of us call them as Messianic Jews. The Jews who became believers were part of the church, and the synagogue started causing problem for this church. They started persecuting the church. They started causing issues for them because they were worshiping this Jesus Christ whom they crucified, whom they don't consider as the Messiah. How dare they go and worship this Jesus? Then they were also getting attacked by false teachers who were trying to take their focus from Christ. And if you read all of Colossians, Paul's aim is to put Jesus in the center. He talks about the supremacy of Christ. And there were some false teachers and some philosophers who were coming around, who pretended to be Christians, who pretended to know the word of God, but they were diverting these young Christians from the real thing, from Christ, to something else. Are you with me? Now, so there was this pagan religion, religious worships, and the people who were attacking the church. Then there were the Jewish religious or leaders in the synagogue was persecuting the church, this young group of Christians. And then there were these philosophers or false teachers who were creeping in to spoil the church. Now, it is to such followers in Colossae that Paul is writing to encourage and to reiterate the truth that Jesus is the Lord and no other. It is to this small group of young Christians Paul is writing to encourage and to say that there is no other name. Jesus is the one we proclaim. We do not talk about what kind of religion you have got. We speak about Jesus Christ who was crucified, who is alive. He alone can grant us forgiveness from sin, and he alone can give us eternal life. And there is no other name. No other name. Jesus and Jesus alone. And so Paul begins his letter of encouragement and exhortation, and to encouraging the church to stand their ground in the midst of this great opposition all around them. By reminding these young believers in verse 2, you'll read that they are God's holy people. You are God's, Paul writes that God, you are God's holy people. It means that you are set apart. What does it mean to be holy? to be set apart. You are unique and you will stand out in such pagan, pluralistic religious society. You are holy. The reason you're going through suffering, let me encourage you, church, that if you're going through suffering, it's because you are being set apart. You have been made holy. You've been set apart by the King of Kings, by the King of the universe. You are made holy. So Paul is encouraging this young church, hey church, don't be afraid because you are holy. And I want to encourage you, those who have decided to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you are set apart. You are holy. You are holy. You will stand out in the crowd of people who believes there are no absolute truth or moral values. Stand your ground. Stand your ground and be faithful to this Jesus Christ who's called you and who has set you apart. And this is what Paul calls these believers. He calls them faithful. You holy and faithful brothers and sisters. If you don't know your position, I want you to know that you are set apart. If you don't know your identity, I want you to know you are made holy in Jesus Christ. You are set apart for Him. So stand your ground because you are holy and you are set apart for God. I'm telling that to you, church. Stand your ground because you are set apart. You are unique. You are made holy. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Church, you have been set apart. You are holy. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Whatever the world may say, whatever the names the world may call you, I want you to know, listen to your Lord who calls you holy. Secondly, Paul encouraged the young believers in Colossae to stand your ground. He says, because of the grace and peace that you receive daily from God the Father. You will notice that in Paul's letters to different churches, individuals, he reminds them of God the Father's grace and peace. Again and again in his introduction, he says, grace and peace be upon you. Grace of God the Father, it is His unmerited or undeserving favor on us that sustains us. God's grace is what sustains us each day. It is only by His grace that we live this Christian life. And Paul is saying that may that grace abound in you. I pray that grace over you. And I want to pray that grace over you, church, this morning, that will alone will sustain, not your good works, not your religious works that will sustain you. Only God's grace, only by His grace that you're going to move forward. Only by His grace that you're going to live. And then he goes on to say, peace of God the Father be upon you. His protection. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 4, may the peace of God that passes all understanding may rest upon you. May guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God garrisons. The image that Paul uses is putting a garrison around. In a tower where they put a garrison to protect that tower. And that's the kind of protection that God is putting you through His peace. His peace that passeth all understanding protects your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So Paul is praying that blessing over you. May His grace and may His peace be upon you. And the next few verses, Paul shows us how to stand our ground. How to stand our ground. Out of all people, Paul had every reason to complain about his life. You know that. And if you read, I think it's his 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where he lists all the suffering, all the difficulties, all the pain that he's been through. All the pain that he's been through. And in fact, even his own brothers disowned him. The suffering that he's been through. But even in the prison, Paul says, he always gives thanks to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. It was a man who always was full of gratitude. So the first thing I want to tell you, to stand strong, to stand our ground, always thank God. Always thank God. And someone said, gratitude is our ability to see the grace of God morning by morning, no matter what else greets us in the course of the day. Can you hear me? Gratitude is our ability to see the grace of God morning by morning, no matter what else greets us in the course of the day. So in order for us to stand firm as the follower of Jesus Christ, we've got to be always live with an attitude of gratitude. To stand our ground. You know, gratitude will always leads us to contentment. Did you know that? Gratitude always will lead us to contentment. The moment we stop being grateful to God daily, then we will become shaky in our relationship with God. Did you hear me? The moment we stop being grateful to God daily, our relationship with Him will become shaky. We will start looking elsewhere for help. We will begin complaining, and we stop being gracious to others, because grateful hearts are graceful hearts. Are you with me? Only grateful hearts are graceful hearts. If you don't live a life of gratitude, if you're not always thanking God in your life, you're going to complain. You're going to be discontent with your life. You're not going to be gracious to others. So to stand your ground, learn to be grateful to God. Always be thankful to God. Secondly, moving on, always pray in order to stand your ground. Always pray. And that is something if Jesus throughout his ministry kept saying, watch and pray, pray, pray. That's something the apostles kept writing, pray. There was such an emphasis on prayer. And you know what? My prayer is that this church will become a praying church. My prayer is that there will be prayer rising from here, from our homes, 24/7. That we will not be just a church that gathers on a Tuesday to pray. That we will not be a church who gathers on a quarterly month, a quarterly week of fasting and prayer. That I pray, my desire, I'm telling you, church, that this church will become a praying church. Hallelujah. And I believe that that is happening. I believe that God is stirring some of your heart. I believe that God is waking some of you up early in the morning to cry out to Him. God is raising some men and women in this church to stand in the gap. Hallelujah. Always pray. Always thank God. Always pray. You know, prayer for a Christian is not an option. It is the breath of a Christian life. It's not an option. That's what we should breathe. In Ephesians chapter 6, 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. All occasions. All occasions means what? Those of you are sleeping. All occasions means? All occasion. Pray and in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Hallelujah. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. God has called you not to just pray for yourself and your list, but for others to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap. If you're an ambassador, you are representing somebody. You're representing the King of Kings on behalf of somebody else. And you need to stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Pray. And 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Peter says, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Stand your ground. Church, stand your ground. And the only way you can stand your ground is by being grateful always. By thanking God always. The only way you can stand your ground is by praying at all occasions. Amen. Thirdly, always hold on to your faith in Christ Jesus. In order for us to stand our ground, we've got to hold on to our faith in Christ Jesus. You know, remember, our faith is not in faith. Okay? Are you with me? Our faith, did you hear me? Our faith is not in faith. Are you with me? Okay. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. And Paul is very clear in when he says, what does he say? We always thank God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ. It doesn't just say that we thank God for your faith. No. Your faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus. This is very important. This is very important to emphasize. To have faith in Christ Jesus is to trust no other. Are you with me? To have faith in Jesus, it is to declare that Christ Jesus is the center of my life. To have faith in Jesus is to declare that everything revolves around Him. Are you with me? Faith is not just I put my faith in someone. No, faith in Jesus Christ means nobody else have any room. Are you with me? No one can have room in your life if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be putting your faith in anything else, on anybody else. I understand you. I hope you understand what I mean. I know I need to trust my wife. My wife needs to trust me. And that's how we carry on our marriage, isn't it? But more than that, we need to trust God together. Put my trust in Him. Yes, my trust is not in my wife. My trust is in God who brought me together, brought us together. Are you with me? Always trust. Always hold on to your faith in Christ. And Paul commands and thanks God in his prayer for the Colossian church because of their faith in Christ Jesus. In spite of all the dangers, they are in danger, all kinds of danger around them. But they have chosen to put their faith in Christ Jesus. You know, it may be easy. You may feel that you are in a Western country, in Britain, where you have no opposition, no persecution. It may be easy, but you ask those believers, those men and women of God, in countries in Middle East, in many parts of Africa and Asia, where claiming that they only believe in Jesus Christ. And when they claim that, when they profess that Jesus alone is God, that means they have decided to put their head to be cut off. Did you know that? That means that they are giving free rein to the rulers to do anything to them, to take their possessions away, to take their jobs away. Are you with me? It costs them. Maybe it's not costing us right now. I hope it costs us because the gospel of Jesus Christ is enmity to the world. Did you know that? If you love Jesus Christ, the world will not love you, church. They will hate you. Are you with me? Always hold on to your faith in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, do you remember? What are the three things so far? Stand your ground. How do you stand your ground first? Always thank God. Those of you sleeping. Secondly, always pray. Thirdly, always hold on to your faith in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, always love one another in Christ Jesus. Love one another. In order to stand our ground, we got to learn to love one another in Christ Jesus. Especially, Paul emphasizes about their love for their brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about loving the people in the world and doing some charity. Our love, our expression of our love, our love, Christian love, starts in the body of Christ. Are you with me? If you and I cannot love one another here, no matter how much charity work you do out there, it's rubbish. You're wasting your time. And that's why Paul is very clear. He's emphasizing, what does he say? He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus when we pray for you, because we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people. Are you with me? Always love one another. Paul knows that it is easier to love those who are outside the church. Are you with me?
It is easier. You know, say, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. I just love this, but I'm suffering. It's hard to love one another in the body of Christ. Try that. It's a matter of some time when somebody rubs you the wrong way. You don't want to sit with that person any longer. Yeah. You'll move your seat. Some of you have permanent seats, I know. That's all right. We'll put your name on that, engrave your name on it. I'm not against holding chair. That's my chair. So nobody takes that. Okay, anyway. That's. But a follower of Jesus Christ who is always thankful to God the Father, who is always praying, and whose faith is in Christ Jesus, will have the grace to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know that? It flows from there. If we are men and women who are always grateful to God, if we are men and women who are on our knees at all occasions, if we are men and women who put our faith in Christ and Christ alone, loving others, loving my brother and sister will not be difficult. Will not be difficult. So love one another. You know, one thing Jesus said, warned his disciples before he left, that in the last days the love of people will grow cold. Church, we need to guard the love of Christ. You know, we come once a week and we just see, you know, you never, our love is not tested. Come along for house fellowship. Come along for prayer meeting. Let's rub shoulders more often. That's what church is. Just once a week, your love is not going to be tested. When you meet more often, as Bible teaches us that, do not give up meeting together. Talking about the church, you know, do not give up meeting. When you start meeting together more often, you will know how much you are strong in your love for one another. And you got to go through that test so that you ask for God's grace. We need his grace. We need his grace to love one another. Always love one another in Christ Jesus. And finally, we can stand our ground because of the hope that we have. Are you with me? Paul is exhorting us, and I want to exhort you this morning, stand your ground. And how will you stand your ground? Always being thankful to God. Come on, those of you sleeping. How will you stand your ground? Always praying. How will you stand your ground? Hold on to your faith. How will you stand your ground? Sorry? Always love one another in Christ Jesus. And finally, stand our ground. We can stand our ground because of the hope that we have. Now, this is not the first time Paul uses this, but Paul often couples faith, if you've come across, faith, love, and hope together. Have you seen it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13, he said, now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is? Love. And again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1:3, he says, we remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. And I love this. And your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. We remember, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, we remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he uses these three together. First, to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, verse 8, in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Amen. Are you with me? Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as breastplate. You want to stand your ground? This is what Paul is saying. Put on faith and love as breastplate, and the hope of salvation as helmet. And according to Paul, these three, faith, love, and hope, are the characteristics that are the continuing mark of the child of God. Are you with me? This is something that you don't just do once, but this is something that you keep on doing. You keep on trusting in Christ. You keep on loving. You keep on hoping. Are you with me? And all that I said about how do you stand is something that you keep on doing. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen overnight. You keep on doing. Yes, we fall. We fail in loving sometimes. Yes, we fail in praying. Yes, we sometimes complain. Maybe out of our circumstance, out of the pain that we've been through, we complain. And you know what? The Lord knows you. He knows your heart. But don't stay there. Move on. Move on. Get back on track of thanking God always. Get back on track of praying always to stand your ground. Otherwise, the enemy is waiting. The enemy is waiting to deceive you, to pull you down, to take you away from the fellowship, your fellowship with Christ. So stand your ground, church. Stand your ground. This faith in Christ Jesus, the love for our brothers and sisters, you know, it never comes from within us. Are you with me? It never comes from within us because everything within us wants to rebel against God. Everything within us wants to do what? Rebel against God. The love that comes from me is selfish and self-seeking. Are you with me? The love that is within me is selfish and self-seeking. Paul writes that our faith and love springs out of our hope that is stored up in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 6, 19, the writer of the Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for this, for the soul, firm and secure. Yes, I need to do this to stand my ground. But how can I stand? I can only stand when I hold on to this hope as an anchor for my soul. There's no other religion or philosophy that talks about man having any hope. It all talks about luck or fate. Are you with me? But I want to submit to you that through Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory, you and I have an eternal hope. Amen. You with me? This hope tells me that I'm no longer condemned to eternal punishment. This hope tells me that I'm washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This hope tells me that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This hope assures me that I have a home, an eternal home with Christ in the heavenly places. This hope tells me that I do not have to fear death any longer because death is being defeated. Hallelujah. That's the only way to hold on to the hope. This is the hope that Christ has called you to. Are you with me? This is the hope. The hope. The hope that I have a Father who knows my name. The hope that my face is engraved in His palm. The hope that I will never be abandoned. You go out into the world, you ask people who don't know Christ. They don't have hope. I'm telling you. They live by luck. They live by fate. But we don't live by fate or luck. We live by the promises of God that we have received through the Word of God. We live by the promises that God has given us. We don't live by fate. You know, I hate sometimes when I hear people say, good luck. Even us, we as Christians, we say that, good luck. What good luck? Come on. I know it's just a phrase that many of us don't mean. Good luck. Oh, fingers crossed. You cross your finger the whole day you want to, but if God is not in this, nothing's going to happen, sir. You can keep crossing your finger or keep touching wood or metal or paper or plastic or acrylic, anything. But nothing's going to change if God is not in this. Are you with me? And this is why Paul prays for you and me in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 20. When he says, pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. You may know this hope to which He has called you. This is the hope that He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in his holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believes. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This is your hope, and this is my prayer for you, church. And Peter says, praise be to, in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Say that with me. Into a living hope. Come on, church. The hope that you have is not dead hope. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. Hallelujah. Living hope. Amen. How did we get this living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Because he is alive, I am living. Because he lives, I will live too. Even if I die, my Redeemer lives. And I will see him face to face. That's my hope, church. Even before Jesus was revealed, Job said this. But how much more blessed are you and me, you and I, who know Jesus Christ, who have experienced his resurrection power the moment we gave our life to him. Amen. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ dwells in you. Amen. Do you know that? You know what? Nobody can take this hope away from you. Neither death nor life, neither height nor depth, neither powers or principalities, no matter whatever may come against you, nothing can steal that hope out of you. Hallelujah. And it's because of that many men and women from ancient times were willing to be thrown in before the lions. They were willing to be sewn in leather and to be thrown into the sun to be killed and to be executed and to be burned on stake. You know why? Because they lived with hope. Amen. That death cannot separate me. Because my God, my Savior has been victorious over death. Where, O death, is your power, is your sting? Where, O death, is your power? You've been defeated. Death has been defeated. I'm standing on the hope that I have in Christ Jesus. Stand your ground, church. Stand your ground in this time that you're living in, where you will be attacked and thrown all kinds of philosophy, where you will be the enemy will try to deceive you with all kinds of philosophy. Stand your ground. I just want to read one poem before I finish. And many of you must have heard this. My Colors Will Be Clear. And there's another title as well. Maybe you have heard this. And I just want to read this. And there's a lot of stories behind this poem. There's a lot of accounts. People say somebody, a pastor in Nigeria wrote it, or a missionary in Zimbabwe. I don't know who wrote it, but this is great. It says, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. And I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished. Listen to this. This is very important for us to listen in this day and age. I am done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or top or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. Amen. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way rough. My companions few. But my guide is reliable. And my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he will have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Amen. That's your call. That's your call. That's not just one man's call. That's everyone who's decided to follow Jesus Christ. That's your call, church. That's our call. That's our call. Don't allow the enemy to deceive us. Don't allow yourself to be swayed away, lured away. Stand your ground. Shall we stand together? As I said in the beginning, if you don't remember anything else, just remember this. Let this become an anthem for you, that I will stand my ground. Come what may. Stand your ground, church. Stand your ground. And we believe in a God with whom nothing is impossible. And this morning, I want to invite you. I want to invite you. I believe the presence, and I believe you too believe with me. We believe together. We believe that the presence of God is in this place. The Spirit of God is moving in our lives. And you know what? If we believe nothing is impossible with God, we're going to ask him. We're going to cry out to him this morning. I want you to come forward. The team leads us in a song. I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you. Whatever you may be going through, whether it's a sickness, whether it is some crisis in your life right now, and that is making your faith, making your trust in God a little bit shaky, I want you to come forward. Or maybe you're struggling with long-term sickness. Our God is here to heal us. I believe that. You know what? I've been praying and I've been expecting. I am expecting, and I hope you are expecting with me, for God to do miracles and wonders among us. And that can only happen when we come together with one heart, trusting him that he is able to do anything. So as the team leads us in the song, come forward. I want to anoint you with oil and pray over you and expect God to touch your life this morning. We're not just going to pray and say, oh, maybe God will touch you. No, I'm believing that God can touch you and God will touch you. I don't know how, if it doesn't happen today, but I am going to believe that God is going to touch you. God is going to touch your life. So let's sing. Kingsley, if you can lead us in a song. Thank you.